Father Yahweh, we come before you. We thank you for allowing us to come together, to congregate, to worship you, to praise you, and to obey your command to be here on this Sabbath, to worship and fellowship. We pray, Father, that the words spoken here may be your words, not mine. We pray that you may bless this service. Father Yahweh, we want so desperately to please you, to follow you, to seek you in all that we do. Help us to overcome, to become better servants, better disciples of yours. Father Yahweh, we also pray that you may help this assembly, help us grow, and help us to do things according to your will. Place your spirit here and let it stay, that it may never depart. Help us, Father Yahweh, to search your truths out so that we understand your word and we apply it correctly. Father, we thank you so much for all the many wonderful blessings you've given all of us. We could in no way possibly show our gratitude for all that you've done. But we thank you for all that you've done, for all the many wonderful blessings here on this earth, and certainly your son, Yahshua, and his sacrifice and all that he did for us. And it is through Yahshua's name that we ask this prayer. Hallelujah. I'd like to welcome everybody here and also those who may be listening on the internet and also on the new MP3 program. It's nice to be back home. Had a very blessed visit with my family last week in Eureka, Arkansas. Got to see some of my cousins and family I haven't seen over a decade, so it was a blessing. Kept sad with my aunt, haven't seen her in probably about 10 years, so it was a real blessing to be there and to spend time with them, but it's also a blessing to be back home and see you all as well. I'd like to continue with my message on Galatians. And as I've done in the last two parts, I'd like to review some of what we've heard up to this point. Who were the Galatians? It's important to understand who these people were. These people were several Celtic tribes that had migrated from northern Europe to the territory which is now known as Turkey. It was the ancient territory of Galatia. These people had a different form to the area. They were they practiced the old religion of the Celts or the Druids, and they brought that with them. They brought their wives, they brought their culture, and we can find that here in this book. Now, why is this important? I'm going to repeat myself. We've talked about this in the last few messages. It's important to understand the culture. It's important to understand the history of what we're looking at. And here, to understand Galatians, we need to have an understanding of who these people were, what they believed, and where they came from. So again, there were several Celtic tribes migrated from northern Europe to modern-day Turkey, and they brought with them their old Druid religion, their old pagan religion, which in many ways was very similar to today's Wicca or New Age nature worship, very similar in much of the practice. They worshipped nature, the sun, the moon, different plants. And again, we've seen some of that in this book, especially in chapter 4. We saw how they were going back to their old Druid days of worship. I'd like to review some of the key truths that we've studied up to this point. Number one, the law was given because of transgression. We saw that last message. The law was given because of transgression. That simply means the law was given because of sin. We know grace does not define sin. Faith does not define sin. Or we need some sort of measurement for sin. What is sin? How is sin defined? Or Yahweh gave his law to define sin. What is sin? Sin is the breaking, the transgression of the law, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. So again, sin was given because of transgression, the law was given because of transgression or sin. Number two, we are saved through faith in Yahshua. There's a misnomer many people have in the faith, and that is that we are saved through obeying, that we are saved by what we do, that we are saved by our own works. And I'm here to tell you that's not the case. We are saved through Yahshua, the Messiah, and through his blood. Now, certainly we're to obey. We know that. We've seen many, many examples. We're going to talk about that today, how we're to obey, how faith and grace and the law are not in opposition. They're not opposing one another. We need both. But it's important to understand where we receive salvation, and that salvation is indeed a gift from Almighty Yahweh through Yahshua the Messiah, not something we earn by what we do. Number three, Yahshua became a curse for us. We saw this in last message. I believe it's important. Important enough to deserve its own point here. When Yahshua died on that stake, he became our curse, that penalty of that law. And that is where we find our redemption today. And again, I believe this is an important passage in this book of Galatians. It describes how Yahshua died on that stake and became a curse for you and I. Number four, we cannot accept counterfeit worship. Now, this includes religion that is false, as in the old Druid or Celtic religion that these people brought with them from Northern Europe, or, as we're going to see and talk about today, rejection of Yahshua for the sacrificial system. Really, these people were being attacked on two fronts, and this is important to understand, because you need to understand this if you're going to understand why Paul says what he does in this book. These people were being attacked, number one, by their own culture. Their own culture was trying to bring them back into their old Druidic Celtic worship. And Paul's saying, no, how can you so easily go back? How can you abandon Almighty Yahweh's truth for your old pagan false worship? We saw that in Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. And also, as we're going to see today, there were those who were trying to say, no, you can't rely on Yahshua. You have to go back to the old sacrificial system if you're going to find a covering, if you're going to find some sort of sacrificial system, some sort of justification. I'd like to begin with chapter 5. We left off chapter 5, verse 1. Try to get through this book today, but I don't think it's going to happen. I'm going to have to add a fourth part. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, For freedom did Messiah set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Well, now, what is this yoke of bondage that Paul's referring to here? What is it? This yoke of bondage, is this referring to the law, to the commandments? If so, what commandments? What law? Is Paul referring to the moral laws like murder, adultery, fornication, sodomy? Is he referring to the laws of worship like the Sabbath, the feast days, the new moons? What is Paul referring to? Is not committing fornication, adultery, sodomy? Is this a yoke of bondage? Are we now free to commit these horrible, abominable sins? Absolutely not. Paul's not referring to the moral laws. He's not referring to the laws of worship. He's referring to the circumcision and with that, the sacrificial system. Again, remember, these people were being attacked by their old pagan religion, but also by those Jews, by those who believed that salvation was through the sacrificial system, that to be covered, to be justified, one must reject the Messiah to go back and slaughter the blood of bulls and goats. So again, this yoke of bondage, this is not Yahweh's moral laws, this is not sodomy, this is not adultery, this is not referring to fornication. There's no way Yahweh would have given freedom from these things, and most of the world would agree. However, there's confusion as to what this is referring to. But we know here, and we're going to see through context, this is not referring to the moral laws. This is referring to the law of circumcision, and with that, the laws of the sacrificial system. And we're going to see a connection between the circumcision and the sacrificial system, because they weren't really completely connected. But it's how these people were being deceived is where we find the association between circumcision and the sacrificial system. Galatians chapter 2. Paul says, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you receive circumcision, see the context here, circumcision, we're going to see by implication, we're going to find the sacrificial system as well. Messiah will profit you nothing. Messiah will profit you nothing. Yea, I testify again to every man that receiveth circumcision that he is a debtor to the whole law. You are severed from Messiah. You would be justified by the law. You are fallen away from grace. For we through the Spirit by faith wait for the hope of righteousness. For Messiah, Yahshua, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. So Paul here, he says that those who receive circumcision, and this is important, that they're a debtor to the whole law. Now, what is Paul speaking about when he says the whole law? What's the context here? Now, again, most would say that this is referring to the entire law, that now we are free to do and live as we see fit, that there's no boundaries. Messiah died for us. He shed his blood. Now we're free to live and do as we will without that Old Testament law. But is this what Paul's referring to? Now, most will say, you know, we should still honor the law of can't commit murder, honor your father and mother, shouldn't really commit adultery, and we have to have that tithing there to support the ministry. But all the others, more they're old, nothing we need to do, Yahshua set us free. For Paul here again, he's speaking about circumcision here specifically. And we're going to find the sacrificial system. Now let me ask, how were these people who were being circumcised denying the Messiah? We know in Scripture, Paul says circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. We know that there were those who were circumcised. So how were these people in this assembly denying the Messiah, those who were circumcised? Or they were denying the Messiah because of what circumcision led to or symbolized for this assembly. You need to understand it led to or symbolized the sacrificial system. Again, as we heard in my last message, you know, we can rely on the blood of bulls and goats. We can rely on that old system of animal sacrifice, or we can rely on the blood of our Savior. And this is really the point here Paul's trying to make. And he's saying, if you do this, you're going to be entangled again in this yoke, and you're going to reject Yahshua. You know, it's no different from what Yahshua said in Matthew chapter 6, one of my favorite passages. Yahshua said we could not serve two masters. He said you would either serve Yahweh or Mammon, Yahweh or money, but you can't do both. Or it's the same thing here. We can't serve both the sacrificial system and Yahshua's sacrifice. And I know we understand this here, but this assembly, they were being pulled into this old sacrificial system. And Paul's saying, no, you can't do this. If you do this, you are rejecting Yahshua. You are putting away Yahshua. You are bringing his sacrifice to naught. Well, let me ask you this. Why was physical circumcision no longer required? This is associated here. It's connected. Why was it no longer required? We know that this was a command for Abraham and for his seed forever. And we know also from last message that we partake in the same faith, the same promise that Abraham received in the Old Testament. Or again, why is physical circumcision no longer required? Why is physical circumcision no longer required? Or here's a reason why. Circumcision was a physical sign between Abraham and Yahweh. It was between Abraham and his physical seed and his generations and Almighty Yahweh. Well, let me ask you this. What did Yahshua do on that day? Yahshua died for our sins, and in so doing, he also did something very special we find in Ephesians chapter 2. It says there in Ephesians that Yahshua broke down that wall of partition that separated Jew from Gentile. You know, years ago in the Old Testament, the promise was given to the physical seed of Abraham. But when Yahshua died, he opened the promise to all mankind. We can find this in the account in Acts chapter 10 with Peter and Cornelius. Peter sees the vision and explains later that he understood that he was not to call any man common or unclean. Finally, 10 years after Yahshua's impalement, Peter finally got the understanding he should have had. And that was all of mankind can now partake of the same promise. Why? Through Yahshua, through his blood, he broke down that wall. Now we can all partake of the same promise. But it was Yahshua and his sacrifice and his removal of that division is the reason circumcision is no longer required. You see, it doesn't matter if you're the physical seed of Abraham. It doesn't matter who you are, what nationality you are. We're all accepted. Those who work righteousness, those who obey Almighty Yahweh, those who fear Him, as we find also in Acts chapter 10, are acceptable to Almighty Yahweh. So again, through Yahshua's atonement, all nations can freely receive of that same promise. And that's really the message we find here in this book. He's writing to people who are non-Jews. And he's explaining that you are also part of the same promise given to Abraham, given to the patriarchs of old. After all, we find here, we're not going to look at this today, but he calls this assembly Israel of Yahweh, where these people were not part of Israel. They were grafted in, though. They were grafted in. And again, how? Through Yahshua's circumcision, through Yahshua's baptism. And that is a type of circumcision today. We still have a type of circumcision, and that circumcision is Yahshua and his atonement, his baptism. When we're immersed, it says that we are baptized, that we are immersed, that we are circumcised. We are circumcised. And that's why for those who keep Passover, they must be baptized. They must be immersed because they must be circumcised of the heart. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, again, this is where we find that Yahshua's baptism is a type of circumcision. Now, how do we know that Paul here is speaking about the sacrificial system? After all, he doesn't mention it here specifically. He does mention specifically circumcision. I think the key is found in verse 4. Verse 4 says, "You were severed from Messiah." Why? Why were they severed from Messiah? What were they doing? Were you who would be justified by the law? Or now, we need to go back and we need to ask, how or where did they receive justification or covering in the Old Testament? Where did they receive this? Was it the Sabbath? Were their sins covered somehow because of the Sabbath? No. Were they covered because of the laws against adultery or fornication or even worse yet, sodomy? Or absolutely not. These laws did not cover sin. The only laws that covered sin was the sacrificial system. That was it. There were no other laws that covered sin. It was the sacrificial system that they found covering, that they found justification. So we find here by implication that Paul here, he is referring to circumcision and the sacrificial system. These people were trying to find justification other than the Messiah. And again, we know that circumcision, it never justified sin. Circumcision never covered sin. Circumcision wasn't given for this purpose. The sacrificial system, the blood of bulls and goats. This was the only thing in the Old Testament that covered sin. And this is what was happening here in this assembly. They were going back to this old worship, and in so doing, rejecting Yahshua. Verse 7 says, "You were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion or deception came not of him that calls you." A little leaven leavens a whole lump. "I have confidence to you in Yahweh that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then hath a stumbling block of the stake been done away. I would they that unsettle you would even go beyond circumcision." So Paul's asking this assembly, who persuaded you? Who deceived you into believing this lie, into believing this falsehood, rejecting Yahshua? Again, as we saw in the last message, you know, Paul's concerned about this assembly. He poured his heart and soul trying to support these assemblies. And they're falling away. They're being deceived by these people who are coming in with these false beliefs. Paul's watching here as members of this assembly are being led astray by those who would deny Messiah for the old sacrificial system. Now, notice what Paul says in verse 9. I think this is important. Paul says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." You know, this is so true. This is indicative of how sin works. It only takes a small amount of sin. You know, you only need that small amount of yeast or leaven to puff up that bread. But the same thing is true with sin. It only takes a small amount of sin to ruin an assembly, to ruin a family, or even to ruin a person. It only takes a small amount of sin. And Paul's saying, why are you allowing this? Don't you understand that if you continue to allow this sin in this assembly, it's going to grow It's going to permeate. It's going to ruin this assembly. Remember what Moses did, you know, with the golden calf. You know, he totally burned it. He turned it to ashes and he scattered the ashes. Or same thing true with Josiah. You know, he was a great man. Young man, but a great leader. False worship of Judah. He removed that false worship. He again burned the false worship, scattered the ashes on the graves of those who worshiped false deities. You know, in many ways, you know, I can relate to what Paul is going through here. I've seen in the last few years many people, even families, forsake the faiths. Some for the same reason we find here. They have rejected the New Testament. They've rejected Yahshua as Messiah. They've rejected our only Savior to only go back to the Old Testament for redemption and justification. I've seen it way too much, way too often. Again, it's so important to understand salvation is found in one place, and that's Paul's message here really throughout this book. Salvation is found in one place, and it is through Yahshua. It is through His blood. It is through His sacrifice. No other source. No other source. Notice what he says in verse 12. This is important. It says, I would that they would even go beyond circumcision. What is he referring to when he says beyond circumcision? What do you think he's referring to? Beyond circumcision. He's afraid. He's concerned. He's saying it's not going to stop here with circumcision. It's going beyond. Or Paul's referring to the sacrificial system. The animal sacrifices that these Judaizers, that these people who were denying the Messiah were saying, no, no, you have to go back to the old system. You have to slaughter blood of bulls and goats, or the goats and bulls, and to find redemption. You see, for those who were trying to persuade this assembly to forsake Yahshua for the sacrificial system, for these people, circumcision was a first step. They would begin with circumcision. No, you have to be circumcised. Now remember, these people were not Jews. Most of them, if any of them, were circumcised. So they would begin with circumcision. And once they were circumcised, they would say, oh, got to go beyond this. You got to go back to the old sacrificial system if you will receive justification. And Paul, again, he's saying, look, if you do this, you're rejecting the Messiah. You are rejecting Yahshua as a Messiah. Again, keep in mind, Paul here, he's not referring to the laws dealing with morality, dealing with worship. We find absolutely no indication at all that Paul here is referring to laws of morality or worship. Circumcision here is specifically mentioned, and then we have an indication of they were pursuing the Old Testament for justification, or that's indicative of the Old Testament sacrificial system, not the law of the Sabbath or some of the moral laws like murder or adultery. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, the first part here says, for you, brethren, were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh. Paul said here, use not your freedom. Use not your freedom for what? For an occasion to the flesh. Now, what is he referring to? What is he referring to? You know, I believe that Paul anticipated some who would use this so-called freedom through Messiah to justify sin, to justify immorality, to justify living for the world, to justify living in lasciviousness. And Paul said, no, watch it. This freedom does not give you permission or the right to forsake Almighty Yahweh's truth, to forsake His word, to do what is morally wrong. And I heard a minister, actually Brother Ken gave me the CD. Minister gave a message on this verse. I think he really brought out a very good analogy. I'd like to share it with you. But before that, remember where these people, the Galatians, came from. They were new to the faith. They were old Celtic worshipers. So everything about Yahweh's word was new. They were new to the faith, and they came out of the bondage and sin of this world. We saw that in last message, the parallel, the word bondage, how it symbolized false worship and sin of this world. We saw that in chapter 4. And here we need to take note where these people came from and what their roots were. So what is Paul saying? Well, the analogy that this man gave was this. When Israel was in bondage in Egypt, what were they without? Now, I want you to really think about this, and I thought it was a brilliant analogy. When Israel was in Egypt, what were they without? They were without Yahweh's law. They were without the commandments. Here they are, they were in bondage without Yahweh's commandments. You understand that? Now, when Israel was freed from bondage, when they left Egypt as slaves, and they were free men, what did they receive? They received the law. They received the commandments. They received that in their freedom. You understand? You see, with freedom also comes Yahweh's word, His morality, His commandments, His laws. This is where freedom is found. It's freedom from the bondage of this world. It's freedom from the bondage of false worship that we saw in last message in Galatians chapter 4. They were in bondage before knowing Yahweh. They came to Yahweh. They received the freedom from Almighty Yahweh, and with that, His word. I thought that was a fascinating analogy. That when Israel came out of Egypt, they were free men, and the first thing they received was Yahweh's law. And yet people will look at this passage and they will say, oh, the law is out the door, it's no longer required, we can move on, we can live as we will, not realizing that their freedom is through Yahweh's morality. That is where our freedom is found. So those who believe that this freedom through Messiah releases us from the obligation we have to obey could not be more wrong. This could not be more further from the truth. Yahweh's morality, His worship, through His law we find freedom and from the bondage and sin of this world. We find another analogy scripturally here. Romans chapter 6 I like to look at, spend a few minutes with. Romans chapter 6, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And Paul, anticipating the response, says, what then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace. Elohim forbid. Know you not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, as servants you are of whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to Elohim that whereas you were servants to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. So notice here the first thing that Paul asks and then affirms by his own admonition. Paul asks, since we are no longer under law, since we're under grace, shall we sin? You know, Paul saying is, since we're not saved by the law, since we are saved through grace, through Yahshua, does that allow or give us permission to sin? Or what does he say? Absolutely no. Absolutely not. He says, by no means. By no means does grace give us permission to sin. And again, a reminder, what is sin? 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression or breaking of the law. So again, we find that just because we're saved by grace through Yahshua, through His blood, not by our own works, not by what we do, that this does not remove our responsibility, our need, our obligation to obey Almighty Yahweh's word. I want to focus on what Paul says here next. He says, Know you not. That to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, His servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You know, what people don't understand is this. As human beings, we're going to serve something. We're going to be servants to something. We can either be servants to sin by living a life of sin, by indulging in the world, by indulging in the flesh, or we can be servants to Almighty Yahweh by living according to His word, by doing His will. So these people who say, I'm a servant to no one, I'm going to live and I'm going to do as I want to do and as I see fit. No, it doesn't work that way. Whether we know it or not, we are servants to something or someone. Either to sin or Almighty Yahweh. And you know what? We get to choose. Are we going to follow Almighty Yahweh? Are we going to follow sin through HaSatan, through the devil, through Satan? We are free from sin only when we faithfully obey Yahweh's word. So you see, Yahweh's word, His laws, again, it brings freedom from this bondage. It brings freedom from this sin. Again, most people view the law and the freedom Paul speaks about in Galatians as diametrically opposed to Yahweh's law, to His word. Or again, this could not be further from the truth. As we find here, they are not diametrically opposed. One requires the other. One requires the other. Why? Because we need both. Or we're saved through salvation, through Yahshua, through His blood. But we also know, as we discussed today in the Bible study, we're to abstain from sin. Or how do we do that? How do we abstain from sin? Or, you know, if you take a survey, you're going to get all kinds of different opinions. But the opinion that matters is the opinion and the truth we find in this book. And Yahweh says sin is the transgression of the law. That's how He defines sin. So we avoid sin by obeying the law. It's not real hard. Pretty simple. Child can understand it. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, second part of verse 13 here. It says, but through love be servants one to another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Where Paul says that love is the what? Is the fulfillment of what? Is the fulfillment of the law. Or how does this work? How does love fulfill the law? Or what does Paul say here? He says that through love we should serve or be servants to one another. You know, the greatest show of love, according to our Savior, was what? To lay down your life for another person. You know, the greatest examples of love is always self-denial. The greatest examples of love is always helping others. It's not saying I love you. It's not verbally saying something. It's not sort of some affirmation. It's doing something. Serving your fellow man. You know, human nature as it is always wants to focus on self. It's all about me. It's all about what I want, what I can do, what I can accomplish, what I can gain. But that's not what we find here in Yahweh's word. One of the most inspirational passages for me with Yahshua is when Yahshua said, I come not to be served, but to serve. So many of these ministers, they believe that they're to be served. They put themselves on a pedestal, and they forget why they're there and what Yahshua did. And we're not to be served. I don't care who you are. We're all to serve. Yahshua served. Who's greater than Yahshua? No one. And He served. We're to follow in this example. Again, there's no greater show of love than to serve, than to be there for somebody, than to help when someone is in need. There's another type of love that we find here through the law. And that is when we love our neighbor, when we love those around us, we're not going to do things that cause them hurt or cause them sin in some way. For example, if we love our neighbor, we're not going to take what belongs to him. If we love our neighbor, we're not going to gossip about him. If we love our neighbor, we're not going to covet what belongs to him. If we love our neighbor, we're not going to hold a grudge or animosity. You know, all these things I just mentioned, they're all found in the Old Testament. Every one. Not holding animosity, not begrudging. All of them. Not coveting, not gossiping. They're all found in the Old Testament in Yahweh's law. So again, through the law, we know what it is to love one another, because we're not going to gossip. We're not going to have animosity or some sort of other sin that the law defines. This is how love fulfills the law. If we love Almighty Yahweh, for instance, we will do what? We will obey. Or if we love our fellow man, our neighbor, what will we do? We will obey. Because through obedience, we understand what it is to love that person. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary, the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would." Now, how many people here can relate to what Paul is saying? I'd like to see everybody's hand up. I would hope that we can all relate. Because we're all guilty. We're all guilty. We all have this fight. Paul says that the spirit and the flesh are in opposition. They're contrary. They're at war. They're at battle with one another. You know, if there's a description of the battle that we face as Yahweh's people, that's what we find right here. There's not a harder challenge for us than what we find right here. The fight, the conflict, the battle between our flesh and spirit. You know, I've known many who've allowed the flesh to overcome and come out victorious, to pull them away from the faith. And it's so sad to see this. So many, they fight and they fight and they fight and they fight. They try to overcome. And in the end, the flesh is too strong and they give in. And all their effort is then for naught unless they repent, turn back to Almighty Yahweh. But it's not easy. And again, I've seen way too many people give in to the pulls of the flesh. And it's something we're all guilty of. It's something we all have. We all need to be aware of this battle. Because what happens when we ignore something, when we refuse to acknowledge something, or it comes to pass typically? If we want to work on a problem, the first thing you do, you must acknowledge that problem. If you have a problem with anger, the first thing you need to do is acknowledge that problem. If you have a problem with something else, the first thing you must do to overcome is to acknowledge that problem. If you don't, you will never be victorious. You will never be able to conquer that shortcoming, because you will always be in self-denial. You know, it's easy to give in, though, to the pulls of the flesh. This is the broad way that Yahshua spoke about. It's easy. There's nothing in your way. Nothing in your way. You can live and you can do as you see fit, as you want. Yahweh's road is a little bit more restrictive, though. Yahweh's road, his travel, requires that we change. Requires that we work on who we are today. And if we're unwilling to do this, we're not fit for the kingdom. Again, looking through this book and discussing what we've looked at up to this point, I don't believe that there's anything more relevant that we've looked at than what we see right here. This is the most relevant lesson in this book, I believe, for you and I, because it's applicable to all of mankind. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what nationality you might be, what culture you come from. Human nature is human nature. It's all the same. We all fight with this battle. No one is exempt. Not I, not Elder Allen, nobody. Nobody's exempt. We all fight, and we all have weaknesses that we strive to overcome. And that's, you know, that's the sign of a believer, though. When we're willing to strive to overcome, to do better, to live for Almighty Yahweh, to always strive to better ourselves. You know, I have so much room to improve. I'm sure Jennifer could tell you just how much room I have. But We all do. We really do. And this is really what it's all about, the life of a believer, to change, to work on who we are, to be a better disciple of Almighty Yahweh. Nobody is, again, beyond this pull. Paul even struggled with this. I'm going to read just a short passage here, Romans 7:15. Paul says, "For that which I do, I know not, for not what I would, that do I practice, but what I hate, that I do." What is Paul saying here? What he's saying is this: he's not immune to this fight between the spirit and the flesh. He's not immune. Paul struggled. Paul had his problems, no different from you and I. Paul was not perfect. And Paul, you know, one of the things I admire about Paul, about this man, is his honesty. All the other apostles were honest men, but not like Paul in some ways. Paul was just brutally honest. You knew exactly where Paul stood. You know what he thought. You know what he believed. He was a very humbled man who was given a thorn in his flesh, matter of fact, to sustain that humility. But here we find that Paul wasn't perfect. Paul had his problems. Paul fell short. But we do find something else here. We find here that it doesn't say here, but if you go back to Romans, you can read it later. It says he died daily to sin. He died daily to sin. What does that mean, died daily to sin? It means every day he was overcoming. He was overcoming. He always fell short. You know, after all, look what he says here. You know, that I hate, that I do. I just can't do what I want to do, he says. Just can't seem to accomplish it. I want to do it, just can't seem to do it. So again, nobody's perfect. We're all striving to do better. But the key is to always strive. You know, it's not our shortcomings. This is important. It's not our shortcomings that will determine our eternal salvation. It's not our weaknesses that will determine our fate in the end. What will determine our eternal salvation is how we cope, how we respond to those shortcomings. Are we willing to work on it? Are we willing to work to overcome those weaknesses? You know, some people may have weaknesses their entire life, and they may always work on that weakness. Maybe they have an anger, you know, 70 years, and they still have an anger. You know, we do. We need to strive always to become a better person. And this is exactly what Paul did. And Paul was not immune, and I know we're not immune here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, what is Paul speaking about here? Paul says, if we are led by the Spirit, we are not under law. Is Paul speaking about, since we are led by the Spirit, that we can now disregard, that we can now ignore Yahweh's word, that we can live and do as we see fit? After all, we're not under the law, Paul says. We're absolutely not. That's not the message we find here. What Paul is saying is this: those who are led by Yahweh's Spirit, they're not under the penalty. They're not under the penalty of the law. This is really very, very simple. A child should understand this. When we're walking by the Spirit, we, in essence, we are obeying Yahweh's word. What must we do to walk this way? What must we do? Or we must do what? Avoid sin. Can we sin and walk by the Spirit? Or absolutely not. We must avoid sin. How do we avoid sin? We obey the law. Let me give you an analogy today. You know, we have a law for speeding. We have a law for murder. Within these laws, we have penalties for speeding, for murder, for other crimes. But in both of these cases, as long as we're not speeding, as long as we're not guilty of murder, as long as we're not committing some other crime, we're not under the law. You see, you understand. Same thing true here. We're not under law because we are walking by the Spirit. And in essence, what we're doing is we're obeying the law. Again, remember, Paul said the law was given because of transgression. And we can also read in 1 Timothy how that the law was given for the unrighteous. But if we're walking in Yahweh's Spirit, if we're doing His will, we're living that word. And we're in compliance to that word. Galatians 5, verse 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. I'd like to read from the NIV here. It says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of Elohim. Where Paul here lists some of the works of the flesh and says that those who engage in these activities will do what? Will not receive eternal salvation in Yahweh's kingdom. You know, the world is just oblivious to this message. It's amazing. Here Paul says, he mentions all these things, and we can go out, we can walk the streets, and we can see each one. We can name them off. The world is just oblivious. You know, when it comes to the world and its rebellion that we see today, I like what Yahshua said in Matthew chapter 24, 37 through 38. He said, quote, and as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Now listen to this. What was the generation of Noah doing? For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. We know the generation of Noah was oblivious to the destruction of the pending flood. They were too busy with life. They were too busy ignoring Almighty Yahweh's word. Or we see precisely that today. And the same is true. People are asleep to the pending doom of Yahshua's judgment of his return. These people will not inherit Yahweh's kingdom. There's nothing more serious. There's nothing more serious. And the world is oblivious. Notice that even things like hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, it says, or even selfish ambition are grounds for staying out of the kingdom, keeping yourself out from entering the kingdom. You know, are we guilty of any of these works of the flesh? Do we allow hatred in our relationships? Do we allow jealousy to fill us with envy? Do we allow anger or rage with our friends or family? Are we led by selfish ambition? Do we have greed? This is all works of the flesh. Again, if we're led by these pulls, we will not receive Yahweh's kingdom. We will not receive Yahweh's kingdom if we allow these things to enter in. As Yahweh's people, it's important that we understand how to avoid the works of the flesh. It's the same concept as you must understand your enemy. You must know your enemy. I'm telling you today that this is our enemy. That this is our enemy. That the works of the flesh, this is our enemy. It's an enemy to Almighty Yahweh. And it should be an enemy to us. Because if we allow it and do nothing about it, we will not receive Yahweh's kingdom. And folks, it's that simple. This message is not difficult. There's a war occurring. And we must come out victorious if we will enter into Yahweh's kingdom. Chapter 5, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What we find here is what we should all strive to achieve. These nine fruits are the very attributes of who Yahweh is and who Yahshua, our Savior, is. They're full of love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You know, if we could learn to overcome the flesh and live by these fruits, I believe that we would achieve spiritual completeness, wholeness. I could give a whole series of sermons, you know, on this alone. There's so much truth here in this, or two verses, these nine fruits. So important. And I can't emphasize enough how important each one of these fruits are and are relationship with Almighty Yahweh and our fellow man. For example, what will happen if we have not the fruit of love? What will happen? Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 13. It's called the love chapter. The short of the matter is this: without love, all our efforts are in vain. You know, Paul said we could give our body to be burned, but if we have not love, it achieves nothing. He said we could give all our goods to feed the poor, but if we have not love, it achieves us nothing. It's all vain. It's all pointless. We need love. There is no substitute for love. We know the scripture says Yahweh is what? Yahweh is love. Without love, we will never be allowed to enter into Yahweh's kingdom. And again, remember this. I want to emphasize this. I'm not going to say any more, much more about love. But love is more than an emotion. People have such a warped concept of love today. Love is what we do. Love is action. Love is how we help others. Love is an action. It's what we do. Another fruit we find here is meekness or humility. Humility is absolutely needed for the kingdom. We know that Yahweh resists those with a proud heart. If we're looking for some sort of measurement to measure our success by as a believer, this is it. If we're looking for a passage to say, you know, how am I shaping up here? Well, this is it. Go down this list. Do you have love? Do you have joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control? If you have these things, you are achieving a lot, and you are light years ahead of others. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, I'd like to close with this passage. It says, "And they that are of Messiah Yahshua have impelled the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. If we live by the Spirit, by the Spirit, let us also walk. Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying one another." Paul says in verse 24 that we who are of the Messiah have impelled the flesh with the passions thereof. As believers in Yahshua, this is a goal that we should all strive for, to impel the flesh, to take on, to live according to the fruits of the Spirit. You know, if we all in this assembly could impel the flesh, if we could take on these nine fruits, we would all walk as our Savior walked 2,000 years ago. I'd like to encourage all those here, all those listening through the internet, and also those who may hear this later on MP3, make an effort. Make an effort to impel the flesh. Make an effort to live by the Spirit, to show love, to show all the fruits that we've looked at today. Because again, from everything we've looked at within this book, this is the most relevant, I believe, for us. We can understand why they believed certain things or did certain things or why certain passages say something other than popular belief. But if we want to find a passage relevant for us, it is the one we have right here. We must impel the flesh. We must impel the flesh, and we must walk according to Yahweh's Spirit. So let's make that our goal here, and also those listening. Make that your goal, to live for Almighty Yahweh, to impel the flesh, to walk in the fruits, to show love, to have joy, to have peace. This is what we're all striving for. May we reach that goal through Yahweh, through Yahshua, and may we strive daily to do their will and not our own. May Yahweh bless you.